Today's first scripture lesson is from Isaiah chapter 56, verses 3 through 7. Do not let the foreigner join to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely separate me from God's people." And do not let the eunuch say, "I am just a dry tree." For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than children. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to God, to love the name of the Lord and to be God's servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples.
Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. And this picks up right where we left off last week after Stephen. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, one of the disciples, "Get up and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard the eunuch reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The eunuch replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this morning when we read Corduroy and I asked you to raise your hand if you had heard that story, we had a lot of folks raising their hands. How many of you, by a show of hands if you are on screen, how many of you have heard a sermon preached about this scripture before, about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? I'm seeing no hands. No hands at all. This is an unfamiliar scripture to most of us, and it definitely is a strange bit of scripture, isn't it? I mean, right after the stoning of Stephen, an angel tells Philip to hit the road, where he meets this royal court official, baptizes him, and then, in the language of Harry Potter, disapparates, just snatched away, leaving this newly baptized man to continue on his journey rejoicing. Now, the Western church, in particular, the white churches, We have often focused tellings of this story on Philip. So even though most of us have not heard a sermon about it, when it is preached on, it is very often preached about Philip, holding him up as a model evangelist and spurring the faithful to go and do likewise, to treat every encounter with a stranger as a chance to share the good news. But in other settings, in the Black church, for example, and amongst lesbian and gay and bisexual and transgender and queer Christians, and in the Ethiopian Orthodox church, where this anonymous man is given a name, Bakos, and celebrated as their spiritual founding father and an evangelist in his own right, in other settings, this Ethiopian eunuch is the center of the story. And that's what we're going to focus on today. You may be surprised to learn that the Ethiopian eunuch was not Ethiopian at all, but rather he was from modern day Sudan. Ethiopian was a catch-all Greek term for people with black skin, and it wouldn't be used to specifically refer to a geographical area for another 400 years. So the scripture says that Bakos, this Ethiopian eunuch, is in charge of the royal treasury of the Candace, which is the Greek title for the queen of Kush, not in East Africa, but directly south of Egypt. And like many male court officials under female sovereigns in ancient times, Bakos was a eunuch, made so to prevent any dynasty-threatening funny business between the queen and the men who served her closely. As the royal treasurer, this man would have had immense wealth and power, but as a eunuch, he would also have experienced loss and rejection. He would have undergone painful surgery, perhaps against his will. Family, if he wanted one, was not an option. He may have endured the taunts and derision of those who, jealous of his position, saw his body as a cause for mockery. And perhaps most painfully, he would not have been allowed into the temple to worship. In first century Judaism, a eunuch, one who was either made so by surgical alteration or by accident, or one who was born with ambiguous genitalia, wasn't allowed into the assembly of God, into the body of worshipers in the temple. Seen as something less than whole, they were prevented by a law in the book of Deuteronomy from participating fully in the life of their faith community. This is a dehumanizing reality which Bakos, returning from worship in Jerusalem, must have just experienced when he met Philip. Lutheran pastor and author Emily M. D. Scott describes it this way. Bakos knows he's different. He will never be allowed to participate fully in temple worship because of his status as a gender minority. Yet he's drawn to these texts of the Hebrew Bible, to these ancient words that hold the promise of a different kind of connection with God. Do you notice in the Isaiah scripture, it talks about that a eunuch would no longer be a dried tree, but would be given even more than children by God and would be the foreigner, like Ethiopians or people from other parts of the world, would be welcomed in and made at home. So Emily Scott continues, Bakos longs for someone to be his rabbi, to teach him how to interpret these texts. Then he stumbles upon Philip, just standing there in the middle of the road. What does Bakos experience deep in his gut that causes him to invite this stranger wandering in the desert right into his fancy chariot? It's like someone in a limousine pulling off the road to pull a street preacher inside. Emily Scott continues, but Bakos knows something is good and true when he sees Philip. And after they read and interpret scripture together, he knows something else deep in his soul. What is to prevent me from being baptized? He asks. Nothing. Nothing stands in the way between Bakos and the promise of God. And he knows it. He knows it in his bones, that even though he may not be seen as whole at the temple, he is whole. And he is worthy. He claims the promise that God offers to him right there on the spot. Emily's words illuminate the heart of this story. Someone who has been rejected, someone who has been made to feel unworthy, not just in front of humans, but in front of God, hears a different message. A message of wholeness and inclusion and joy. Because they aren't welcome despite what others see as their flaws, but because of who they are, just as they are, someone in whom God emphatically delights. If we remember Bacchus, it should be because he claimed his belovedness in God's eyes. He seized it with both his hands and went off to share this great good news with others. And if we remember Philip, it should be because even though he knew the rules about who didn't belong, he refused to stand in the way of the truth that Bacchus embodied. That just as Stephen preached last week, God's presence cannot be limited to the temple. And neither can God's love be limited to a certain kind of body or person. It's easy to see why the queer Christian community or the Black church would celebrate this story, isn't it? It's a story grounding the church right from the very beginning in God's liberating love. A story that establishes our faith as one that breaks down barriers and lifts up and centers God's delight in God's people, particularly those who have been excluded or deemed unworthy. It's a story that should echo down through our history as the very essence of the gospel, that what humans have rejected, God has claimed in great joy. I wonder this morning, where in your life have you felt rejection? Where do you need to hear this exchange between Bacchus and Philip to remind you that nothing, absolutely nothing stands between you and the love of God? And I wonder, where do we as the church have a chance to be Philip? Not to convert someone to our way of thinking, but to witness to and be a midwife to their new birth into dignity and freedom and belonging. I hope we ask ourselves these questions in the days and weeks to come, and that we carry with us this image of these two unlikely folks in a chariot together, or the image of Lisa and Corduroy, and how much change can happen, how an entire movement, an entire church can grow out of the proclamation and the embracing of the truth that each of us is God's precious child, and each of us is worthy, and each of us belongs. Amen. Go out into this world and out into the rest of your day and your week, indeed celebrating and rejoicing. Because wherever you have been rejected, God is right there waiting to reclaim you and to send you on your way rejoicing. And surely when we can claim that joy for ourselves, when we can truly believe and live in that celebration of our own worth and dignity, well then the way that we are in the world changes too, and we become Philip, able to help that come to be a reality in others' lives as well. What good news. Go in peace, or stay in peace, for the virtual art show.